Last week we ended with this actual picture, that conversation with these two disciples who strangely didn't recognize them. That was Jesus' intent. And what Jesus conveyed to them was that we, when we read the scriptures, we look through the lens of Jesus. And just like I showed with the children, to bend the Bible into a heart shape, and that's why I picked this slide, that as we examine the scriptures, look for the love. Look for the love of God found in these scriptures. This is, of course, a big and often confusing and controversial book, and the teachings are often argued and debated, and sometimes dismissed. But don't get bogged down in what is confusing or controversial. Focus on what is right before you. That God loves you. That God loves you. And that love is expressed in His Son Jesus. And all that He showed us and what He did for us. And He culminated that love by going to the cross and then coming back to life. And today's question from Jesus is another question that comes after He's resurrected. Because He wants His disciples to know that He's alive, but He also wants them to know that what this means. What this means for them and the mission they were about to embark upon for the rest of their lives. That this risen Lord, this risen Christ, is the Christ. And He's not just here for the people of God, the Israelites. He is here for all of mankind. And that message began to be conveyed that day. So I want to show you how, even after that conversation with those two men on the road, He continued to re-emphasize the same thing as He ate with them and then eventually landed with all of the disciples. I have to correct myself from last week. I said that these two men, one of them might have been one of the 12 disciples. I was incorrect for that. I should have read ahead a little bit more, so I missed that. So they were followers of Jesus. They were disciples. They just weren't the chosen 12. And at this point, of course, it's 11 because Judas took his own life after his betrayal. So that's what it says here when they found the 11. But listen to what happens here in these verses in terms of conveying that you need to read the scriptures through Jesus. Verse 32, when the two men that He had walked with finally realized that it was Jesus, what did they say? Our hearts were burning within us, and while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Verse 44, now He's with the 11 and the others that were gathered there. And He says, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all what we call the Old Testament now. The 45th verse, He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Verse 46 and 47, we see it again. Jesus saying what is written about the Messiah, that He will suffer and die. So this is the continual message of Jesus in this moment, this day after, the evening of, excuse me, His resurrection. So He came back to life that morning, and it's now evening. And He's conveying to them how when you look to the Scriptures, look through Him. And that's the same for us now. my remote's not working. Thank you. You know what? I'll just signal you now. I won't play with it anymore. So, now, something else that's important here is that Jesus was not a ghost. And of course, they felt that way. Now, I would have been too, and there's pretty good evidence here in terms of, if I want to say this is a ghostly apparition of some kind, because He's talking with these two guys in one house. And then when they know it's finally Him, He reveals Himself to them, He disappears. That doesn't usually happen. Then when they met up with the other disciples and the 11 and everyone else who was there, he appears among them. The post-resurrection Jesus was different in some ways, and this is one of them, that he could come and go, and yet when he was there, he was fully there. He was physically there. And that's what he conveys to them here. They said, look at my hands and my feet. The scars are here. And touch me. And he ate fish. And so he's conveying to them, showing to them that he is real. This is important because not long after this, there was a teaching going around among followers of Jesus that Jesus only appeared to rise from the grave. He was a ghost. Part of that was to appease the Gentile mindset that this is crazy, this is ludicrous, people rising from the grave. And it's also crazy that someone would die who says they're a god. Gods don't die. So in order to try to appease that way of thinking, there was something called Gnosticism that was invented. And among other things, they taught that not only did Jesus only appear to be risen from the grave, you know what? His whole life was just an apparition. It was an appearance. That he looked physical, he looked human, and he looked like he died, and he looked like he rose from the grave, but he was never actually a person. And that's a big problem for us, because if that were true, then we're not saved. Because he had to be fully human in order to fully understand temptation, in order to fully understand our pain and our difficulties. And as it says in Hebrews, he understood all of that and yet did not sin. And so Jesus physically rose from the grave. He was not a ghost. The main focus this morning is the 38th verse where it says, you know, why are you troubled? So again, he all of a sudden appears to them, but he's physical, and yet they're a little freaked out. Now, I would be too, wouldn't you be? Anybody popping into the room, especially someone that you thought was dead and believed to be dead, and he's back. Now, we see that in the movies all the time, and it's fun in the movies. This isn't a movie. I mean, we make movies about it, and that's great, but this really happened. So this man that was crucified in this horrible way, he's alive again. And so what does the mind do with that? No. Isn't that the first reaction to something strange? Denial? Like, no, this can't be happening. What's going on here? Am I dreaming this? Am I in a trance or something? What is happening? It says in verse 37, they are startled and frightened. Yes, that's a normal reaction to this kind of strange moment. Jesus is right there before them, but their minds couldn't handle it. Keep that in mind. Go ahead, Mike. Why do doubts rise in your minds? The reason for this is that our minds can only take us so far with God. Now, the mind is part of it. When Jesus was asked the question, what is the most important law? He said to love God with what? Heart, mind, soul, strength. So mind is part of it. But if we go with mind alone, it can only take us as far as the rational mind is wired. So we can only accept that which we can explain and prove. And so I want to say this. Faith in Jesus is not rational. Faith in Jesus is not irrational. Faith in Jesus is transrational. Now, after I put that on this slide, I realized, too, I could actually take the knots out of there and say the same thing. Faith in Jesus is rational. Faith in Jesus is irrational. Now, what the rational mind does is when two things are opposite to one another and both claim to be true, then, well, they can't both be true. How can faith be both irrational or irrational? Or how can faith both not be rational and irrational? It doesn't make sense. This is called a paradox. And faith is in the category of paradox, at least partly, and I'll explain that in a moment. But by transrational, I mean that while the mind is involved, and that's why these disciples wrote down what we're reading today, it's been passed down to us over all of the centuries, is the story. The story of the facts and the places and the people. So this is an historic fact that Jesus existed, and so the mind can say, yes, that's good. And that Jesus taught, and the mind can say, oh, I like that teaching of Jesus. That makes good sense right here. And we can say, yes, Jesus faced down oppression. And yes, that's a good thing that Jesus did. My mind can accept that. And Jesus healed people. Says, oh, wait a minute. People don't get healed miraculously. Jesus cast out demons. Oh, that doesn't happen. That's spiritual force of some kind. No, that's, I can't explain that right here. Jesus rose from the grave. Oh, that's it. No, the mind stops there. So it needs more to continue. And this is what I mean by transrational. We have to transcend or transform. Let's go to Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, the pattern of this world is to be limited to what we think. And if we can't prove it, especially in today's world, if we can't verify it scientifically, it doesn't exist, it didn't happen. That's the way the world thinks. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not leaving the mind out. We're not saying Christians are mindless. We're just saying we're putting on a different mind. We are thinking differently. By renewing the mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if we go back a couple of pages in Romans to Romans chapter 8, you see this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set, worldly pattern, on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So what do we need to bring in this transcending power between the rational and the irrational and come out with faith? We need the Spirit to guide us. And look where the Spirit guides us to. Life. Peace. Isn't that what every one of us wants whenever we wake up in the morning? What will today bring? Will I have life today? Good life. Fulfilling life. Will I have peace in my day? And the good news is that led by the Spirit of God into this transformative, transcendent, transrational experience that we call faith. Because if you wait around for everything to make sense, for everything to be verified scientifically, for everything to be proven to you completely historically, and then you're going to believe, well, that's not faith. Now, we don't throw out the evidence. We don't throw out what we do have that is helpful. So the mind is helpful to a point, but the mind, again, needs to transcend into trusting the Spirit to show us something new and better. And that's where we find peace. And the peace I'm talking about isn't dependent upon my circumstances. The peace I'm talking about isn't dependent upon my nation. Around the world today, there's people who are not at peace, and it's sad. And it breaks my heart, and it breaks the heart of God to see war happening again, and perhaps escalating. Let's pray it doesn't, even more so. But even if those drones that struck Israel last night were striking Bushville. I don't want that. No one wants that. That would be horrible. And yet, I still can have peace in here. no matter how many bombs are exploding around me. And we all have things exploding around us in different forms in our lives, don't we? And we have to clean up from the debris. And the promise of God's Word is that we can have peace, as it says in another passage, which transcends all understanding. And so this is what we're looking for. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Spirit are with us. I mentioned recently, and I'm just doing a deep dive into Trinity. It's just in my own personal life, and it's going to come out in my preaching. Because Trinity is one of those things that in the church it's always been kind of conceptual. But what does it mean practically speaking in my life? And that's what I want to get a better handle on. Father, Son, Spirit. Well, what's the difference? We have three gods and one God, and how do they work, and how are they distinct, and what's going on here? So here's one of the verses where you see Trinity. Right? So this is taking place. I love this picture. This is from the Last Supper. So the text we began with today was Sunday night, Easter Sunday evening. This took place Thursday night. So this is 72 hours between these dinners. They're eating together here among the disciples. Jesus appears among them. And they were eating 72 hours ago on Thursday night and having the Last Supper. And John writes about this much more than the other Gospels in terms of what Jesus said that night before he was arrested. John 14, 15, 16, 17. Beautiful. But this picture, if you do a head count, there's Jesus and 11 disciples. So that means that Judas had left. That the moment that this artist captured, this is the moment or moments after Judas had left to go betray him. And so, this is when Jesus says, among many other things, in the 14th chapter of John, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, first of all, I said about Trinity. You have Jesus, the Son, speaking this, referring to the coming Holy Spirit who is sent by the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit in one passage. There's many of these in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament. Although they don't name Jesus at that point, they do refer to more than one, and we'll look at that in the future. As I kind of absorbed from some very good teachers about Trinity, and so I'm excited about that. But Father, Son, and Spirit are with us. And here, this comes back to what I began with today about looking at Scripture through the lens of Christ. That the Spirit, being one with the Son and the Father, will remind us of everything to say. When we are dependent upon the Spirit of God within us, then we are prepared for anything. Do you believe that? Now, our mind then will run with that and say, oh, what about this? What about this? What about this? And all the things that could happen. And then we are very creative in our mind, and we create scenarios. I do. Anybody else? Do you create scenarios about tomorrow? Or the next day? And if you're honest with yourself, are most of those scenarios about good things you're happy about, or will you hope to be happy about? Maybe they are. But a lot of them are probably scary, or potentially dangerous, or just stress-filled. And so, well, how am I going to do about this? And what if he does that, or she does this, or he says that? And how will I react? And then if they do that, what does that mean? And the mind keeps going like that. We are created in the image of God. The first thing that God did, according to our scriptures in the book of Genesis, was to create. And so, being God's image bearers, we have the ability to create. Now, maybe some of you think, well, I'm not an artist. I can't draw anything or paint anything, or, you know, but all of us can create scenarios, can't we? We can create something that literally does not exist anywhere except our mind. This is why the mind needs to be transformed. So we trust God to give us what to say when we need it. And leave it at that. And so, whatever you might be facing in scenarios, I mean, of course you're naturally going to think about it and plan and hope and pray, but don't get lost in that. Don't go running down that path of what if, what if, what if, what if. You're not there. Salvation is today. The Bible teaches us today is the day of salvation. That's not just a statement that in any moment, in any place, anyone can accept Jesus. That also means that the presence of Jesus is now, is right here. And when I start doing the scenario thing and creating all these bad things in my brain, if I step back from that, I can picture Jesus going, okay, Paul, you go ahead. Let me know how that works out for you. I'm still here. And by the way, if you want to ask, I'll help. But it almost feels more fun to, let's just see what might happen. Let's create something. Yeah, I'm going to get them. You know? And we find ourselves in those spots. But when we trust the advocate, the Holy Spirit, who transcends the rational mind, the irrational mind, and is simply with us. I've told you my story before of being the little boy who asked Jesus into his heart when he was 4 years old. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't understand the implications of salvation and who Jesus is and who the Father, Son, and Spirit were. I just knew something in me said, Paul, I love you. And I said, yes, I love you too. Let's live. That's my conversion experience. Do you have moments in your childhood where you look back and you think, wow, God was there? And what happens is, especially if, like me, you go to church, you end up driving those things out. Well, that didn't really happen. Or, oh, that didn't match up theologically, so that couldn't have been real. Or those kinds of things. But don't discount childhood experiences. And they might be wonderful, and they might be painful, too. But did you ever have a sense as a little boy, little girl, that God was there? Even if you didn't call it God at that point, there was something comforting with you or helpful or protective even. That's God. We just don't give him credit for it. He's there with us even as we create danger in the future. The Father and Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit are with us. And back to our passage of today, as we wind this down, Luke 24:49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. So he's referring back to what he said 72 hours ago. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high, which going forward happens in Luke part 2, which we call Acts, same author. Okay? And chapter 2 of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So what I want us to see today is we're really to ask a couple of questions. The questions of Christ. Are you troubled? Are you afraid? Do doubts rise in your mind? And then that mind creates fears and scenarios. That same passage I referenced a moment ago, the next verse from John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus is with you. He's always been there, and he just wants you to acknowledge him, turn to him, trust him now. Father, help us to trust your Son. Spirit, move in us that trust would be sealed, that we would look beyond the rational human mind, look into the heart and know that we're loved and know that we matter. Help us, Lord God, to meet you there in that place of peace. In your name, amen.